We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now here is the question. Whether you're married or whether you're not, are you fit to be tied? Let me put it another way. Are you worthy to call yourself a husband or a wife? Well, we want to think about it. Because you see, with marriage, the problem is not in the institution, it's in the personnel. And so we're going to ask ourselves today from the Word of God, are we really fit to be married? There is so much garbage today, and that's the only word I can think of to use to describe what is coming to us from every direction about what marriage is like and what the relationship between man and woman ought to be. There was a town that had just outside the town a garbage dump. And when that landfill became full, a developer bought it. He had an idea to make some money, and so he hauled in dirt and covered the landfill, covered the garbage dump with dirt, packed it down, tamped it down, and then began to lay out a subdivision. He put beautiful streets and curbs and planted trees, and nobody could tell it had ever been a garbage dump. And then he began to build houses, lovely houses, and families moved in. And it was a happy, beautiful community. But after a number of years, the subsoil began to give way, and curbs began to crack. Corners on houses began to sag. Roofs began to bow in. Walls began to have fissures in them. And after a while, the people moved out, and that community was abandoned and forlorn. The old-timers who had lived there for a long time simply shook their heads. They knew what had happened. Those homes had been built on garbage. Now, we wonder why so many homes are meeting the same fate. Why they seem to be crumbling when the bottom falls out. Maybe we better examine the foundation. Now, what I have before us today is a foundational passage of Scripture on the home to tell us how a home ought to be built. Now, it's a story about really Abraham and Sarah. Now notice what it says, "In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear." Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. What a wonderful, wonderful passage this is. And I'm so glad that the illustration that is used is Sarah and Abraham. And I'll tell you why. If ever a couple had an excuse for getting a divorce, it would have been Sarah and Abraham. Now, folks, Sarah and Abraham were not a perfect couple. There was an affair, the Hagar affair, and Abraham had a child born by somebody that was not his wife. They had problems with their children. You read the story of the problems that they had between the children. They had some king-size problems. Also, they were a family that was disrupted, constantly on the move. Abraham never really did settle down, just lived in a tent. That could cause all kinds of psychological problems. Abraham was careless with the truth and unthoughtful of his wife when he told those half-truths, and a half-truth is really a whole lie. Abraham was guilty of that. And then they'd gone through all of the stages of age. They'd met one another, obviously, as young people and fallen in love. Then they went from youth to middle age, and they survived middle age. That may be the hardest to survive. Then they survived old age. I mean, they lived for many, many years, and they survived that. They went from the romantic to the rheumatic, and they survived it all. But I'm telling you, listen, they had problems, but they made it. They made it. Right until the very end, they made it because they learned some principles. And basic to their principles was this: commitment. People who get divorced and people who don't get divorced generally have the same kinds of problems. Did you hear that? The difference is not in the problems they have. The difference is in their commitment. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this. It is not love that holds your marriage together. It is your marriage that holds your love together. It is commitment, commitment, commitment. It is a life that is built on certain basic biblical principles. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, first of all, a word for the wives, and then it gives us some help for the husbands. A word for the wives and help for the husbands. Now, basically, Peter tells us those attitudes and those attributes that make a Christian wife, a godly wife, the kind of a wife that she ought to be. Now, first of all, he speaks of her submission. Look in verses 1 and 2. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection, that means in submission, to your own husbands. Well, let's just stop right there. She is to be in submission to her own husband. You say, that's wonderful. If he is a good and a godly husband. But now, wait a minute. Be in submission to your own husbands, that if any, that is any husband, obey not the word, that husband may also, without the word, be won by the behavior. That's what the word conversation means, by the behavior of the wives. And so a godly woman is to be in submission to her husband. Now, in the day of women's liberation, we're told that we're not to submit to anybody or anything. But may I tell you that submission is a fact of life, and not a bad fact, but a wonderful fact. You see, submission is necessary for leadership, and leadership is necessary for success in life. You see, without submission, there can be no order in the home. And without order in the home, we could not function. I've said many times from this pulpit, anything without a head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. So God has given headship in the home. Now, it is God that says that the husband is the head of the home. That doesn't make the wife inferior. It doesn't make the husband superior. So many times we get the idea that if we are in submission to someone or something, that we are inferior to that to which we are in submission. But nothing is further from the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 is a key verse right here. And it says this. The Apostle Paul says this, and I want you to listen to it. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now, Christ is over every man's head. That is, he is the authority of every man. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So here's God's order of authority. Up here is God the Father, then God the Son, then the man, then the woman. Well, you say the woman is under the man, therefore the woman is inferior to the man. God the Son is under God the Father. Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Of course not. If you know anything about Christian theology, you know that we worship one God who has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three are equal, and all three are one in essence. It's not a matter of equality. Everybody knows that a woman is equal with a man in God's sight, and a man is equal with a woman. Put this verse down. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond or free, neither is there male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? My dear friend, with God, there's no respect of persons, no respect of race, no respect of face. It's all grace. We are one in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, wait a moment. Does that do away with the idea of submission? Not at all. You know what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to take the fact that we are one and equal and therefore try to make us the same. Men and women are equal, but men and women are not the same. Now, here's a point I want you to listen carefully to. It is the devil's modern-day attempt to make men and women alike under the guise of making them equal. God made us equal, but God did not make us the same. God made us equal, but He did not make us the same. He made us different that He might make us one. You see, if it were not for the difference, we could not have the oneness. It is Joyce's difference that drew me to her. And I hope it was my difference that drew her to me. But what I'm trying to say, my dear friend, is that God made us different that He might make us one. Do you see what I'm talking about? Men and women are equal, but they are not the same. And say, thank God, amen. The Bible is against she men and he women. The Bible says God made them in the beginning male and female. And so when a woman is in submission to her husband, she's not inferior to her husband any more than God the Son is inferior to God the Father. Now when a woman does accept this kind of an attitude, something wonderful happens. It gets her husband's attention. Notice, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says an unsaved husband can be won by the submissive behavior of the wives. That's what's inferred here. While they behold your chaste conduct. Look at the word behold. That means they're going to look at it. It means it's going to get their attention like nothing else that you can do. Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, said something that I think that is significant right here. She said, "It is the woman's job to love her husband. It is God's job to make him good." It is the woman's job to love her husband. It is God's job to make him good. Submission is not inferiority. As a matter of fact, it is superiority. You're never more like the Lord Jesus than when you're in submission. You're never more like the devil than when you're in rebellion. Let's suppose here's a football team, and let's suppose there is an all-American football player, a running back on that team. Now, let's suppose that running back is a bonus baby. That is, all he has to do is to step into the pros, and he is a multimillionaire just overnight. He is just incredibly gifted as an athlete. Now, let's suppose on that same team, there's a quarterback. And that quarterback is a good athlete, good enough to make the team, but he's not nearly in the class with this All-American running back. And after college, that quarterback will get a job in the world of business. But the All-American running back, he's going to the pros. Which one is the most gifted? Which one is the most talented? The running back. But who calls the plays? The quarterback. Does that mean that the running back is inferior to the quarterback? Not at all. Just on every team, somebody has to call the plays. And the coach says the quarterback's going to call the plays. God says the husband is the head of the team. That's all there is to it. That's all. Doesn't mean that he's superior at all to the wife. They're just simply, in order for a team to run a play, somebody has to call it. Now, if that quarterback is smart, he'll get in the huddle and he'll consult with everybody and he'll consult with the coach and the rest of them. But finally, there comes a time when somebody has to call the play. And so, what you see here of this wife, the first thing is her submission. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is her speech. Her speech. Now, notice what he says. He says in verse 3, "In the same manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word," not the word of God, literally a word, literally without nagging, "be won by the behavior of the wives." Now, no man was ever nagged into being a Christian, in my estimation. If it happened, it's very, very rare. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a lot to say about nagging wives. Proverbs 19, verse 13. The Bible says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Drip, drip, drip. He's like rain, just or water leaking faucet. Proverbs 21, verse 9 says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Now, this doesn't mean that a woman cannot witness to her husband. This doesn't mean that a woman cannot state her case. This doesn't mean that a woman cannot make her desires and her points known. She ought to do her best to influence her husband, but she is not to nag him. Now, the Bible says he is to behold her chaste behavior. Do you see that? Chaste. And that's the Greek word hagnon, which means pure, unadulterated. A wife is to be so clean and so pure, if she has an unsaved husband, that the way she lives, her lifestyle, will say 10,000 times more than her words will say to him. He lives with a sermon. He eats with a sermon. He sleeps with a sermon. Her beautiful, radiant lifestyle. And ladies, how are you going to do this? Because you are being bombarded with all kinds of impure things. You see, you can't have that chaste and pure lifestyle unless you think chaste and pure thoughts. Let me tell you something, both men and women, about impure thoughts. Never in the world have we been living in a day when there have been so many impure thoughts and impure impulses coming into our minds. What do you do when you get an impure thought? Well, you say, "I just dismiss it." Well, don't just dismiss it. Recycle it. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean this. Get the idea of being in a swimming pool, playing with a ball full of air, and you push it under the water, and you leave it alone. What happens? It comes back to the surface, doesn't it? You push it under and it comes back. That's what you do with impure thoughts if you simply try to dismiss them or submerge them. You can't do that. Do you know what you need to do? The next time an impure thought comes into your heart and in your mind, don't dismiss it. Recycle it. Take the Word of God and let the air out of that thing. What I mean by that is rethink it over in the light of God's Word. When you have an impure thought, you say to yourself, "What does God say about that?" Look at it again in the light of God's Word, and my dear friend, that lets the air out of that thing, and then it doesn't resurface. It stays on the bottom because you have not just simply tried to dismiss it. You've dealt with it. But here's a wife. Here's a wife who is to have a pure behavior, chaste and pure thoughts. All right, now, think not only about her submission and her speech, but think for a moment about her serenity. Look, if you will, in verses 3 and 4. He goes on to say, "Whose adorning," that is, whose beauty, "let it not be that outward adorning of the braiding of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart." The word "man" is supplied by the translator literally. Let it be that hidden of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now here God tells a woman how to be beautiful. And what God is saying is the thing that makes a woman beautiful is her serenity. Her serenity. That ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, some people take this passage of Scripture and say that because of this passage of Scripture, women ought not to go to the beauty shop and women ought not to wear jewelry. But you have to read this very carefully. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard gives it this way: "Let not your adornment be merely external." Boy, I'm really glad for the word "merely." Because, you see, I mean, here somebody says, "All right, see there? It says that women ought not to braid their hair. See there? See there? It says that women ought not to wear gold. See there? See there? It says women ought not to wear clothes." Uh-oh. No, he's not saying that it's wrong to fix your hair or it's wrong to wear gold any more than it is to wear clothes. But what he's saying, that is not merely your adornment. What he is saying, my dear lady, if you want to be a ministry to your husband, is have a beauty that is deeper than that. Now, Sarah is the example here. And friend, I want to tell you that Sarah was a knockout. Sarah was a beautiful woman. When she was 80 years old, men were still fighting over her and contending over her. But what he is saying is, don't have such garish outfits on. Don't do such an overkill in your adornment that it hides that inner beauty that God has put into you. For example, the eyes are the mirror of the soul. Have you seen what some women do to their eyes? I mean, they put on so much eye makeup and mascara, they look like a jack-o'-lantern with a lantern blown out. I mean, you can't see that inner person, that beauty. What Peter is saying here is that if you put the emphasis just on the outward, the extremes, you're fighting a losing battle because the outward things are corruptible. But the inward beauty can get more and more beautiful every day. And by the way, that's what people are looking for. Did you know they took a survey of college students and they said to these college students, a large survey, what do you look for in a person that you want to date? The college students said, I look for things like personality and sincerity and character. All of these things took precedence over physical appearance. Do you know the person who overly dresses lacks in self-confidence? But the person who just simply uses dress to enhance those beautiful inner qualities is a person who knows who they are. You see, he talks of the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Do you see that? The ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Now, don't get the idea, ladies, that meekness is weakness. The word meek here was used to describe soldiers in the Roman army who were under the command of headquarters. They certainly weren't weak. The word meek is used to describe a wild stallion of the desert who'd been taken and taught to wear a bridle and a harness. Certainly that stallion is not weak. But actually it means strength. It takes more strength for a woman to be truly meek than almost anything else that I know. Then a meek and a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean she's to be mousy. The word quiet here doesn't mean that she is a wallflower. The word quiet means here that she is a woman who is tranquil, serene. She has an inner beauty. She knows who she is. She has strength and control. There is a serenity about her that shows the presence of Jesus in her. So it comes out in her speech and in her submission. So what's Peter talking about? First of all, her submission. Then he talks about her speech. And then he talks about her serenity. And then he talks about her service. Look, if you will, verses 5 and 6. After this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now watch this. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Now, Lord doesn't mean that she worshiped him. In Bible times, that was just simply a term of respect. She had a respect for her husband. She showed her husband respect, and as a result, she got respect back. But notice what it says, she obeyed him. To obey literally means to meet the needs of one. Now, Sarah saw herself as one that had been given to Abraham to meet his needs emotionally, spiritually, physically, and in every way, and that was her service. You see, the Bible says that a wife is to a husband a help meet, that is, a fitting helper. She is to complete him. She's not to finish him off. I mean, she is to complete him. She is to be to him what a bow is to a violin. Well, now, that's what God says that a wife who's fit to be tied is like. And Sarah is the example. Now, let's move on to the husband very quickly. Not only a word for the wives, but help for the husbands. Now, what is a husband to be like? Well, in verse 7, the very first thing I want you to notice is his awareness. In like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them according to what? Knowledge. Now, what the husband needs is knowledge. The problem with most husbands is they're overloaded with ignorance. Really? They're overloaded with ignorance. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, the reason that husbands don't have knowledge is they're just not aware. If you care, you'll be aware. If you care, you'll be aware. The reason we're not aware, number one, is the blight of busyness, and number two is the lack of listening. The reason we don't listen is we think we already know it all, and anything we're going to hear is going to be a rerun. But now, let me tell you something, men. Take it from an old married man right now. I have learned one thing about women. Women not only think with their heads, they think with their hearts. And not only do they talk logically, they talk emotionally. Now, don't listen to what they say. Listen for what they mean. That's hard. That's hard. You've got to listen with your heart as well as your head. I want to ask you a question, mister. Do you know the three deepest needs of your wife? Could you write them down? Just simply say, my wife, these are the three deepest needs of my wife. You see, do you know what awareness is? It is loving your wife with your eyes and with your ears. Do you do that?
Oh, you say, she know. I know.
Love her with your eyes and with your ears. And one of the keys for awareness is to pray for a person. Pray for your wife. You cannot honestly intercede for her without being concerned for her welfare. All right? First of all, awareness. Then after that awareness, acceptance. Acceptance. Look in verse 7. The Bible says again, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. When you got married, you thought you and that girl had so much in common. That's what drew you together, all the things you had in common. But what you may not have known, dear friend, is it wasn't what you had in common that drew you together alone. It's also the differences. It is a psychological fact that opposites attract. And they've done surveys of psychological and emotional differences. And did you know that 70% of those who are married are opposites, not only sexually, but psychologically and emotionally opposites? Joyce and I took a psychology test, and I am telling you, we are absolutely extreme opposites. I mean, extreme. She knocks it off the top on one end, I on the other. I mean, it's incredible. And I thought when we got married how much we had in common. Just think, those of you who are married, and see how many opposites that there are out here. One of you is an early riser, the other sleeps late. One of you is a talker, the other is the silent type. One of you is a spender, the other is a nickel nurser. One of you is organized, the other is disorganized. One of you is romantic, the other, brother, you're a dud. Others, one of you is punctual, the other one's always late. One of you is impulsive, and the other can't make a decision. Takes you 30 minutes to order from the menu. You can't just sit down and order a meal. It's incredible, isn't it? Don't you think God must have a sense of humor? How God gets us together. Now, my dear friend, who is right and who's wrong? In most of these cases, neither one is right or wrong. They're just different. But you see, as a husband, the Bible says you dwell with her and she is to dwell with you. Did you know that this lack of acceptance puts your marriage on a conditional basis where you say, well, I will love you if, or I will love you because? No, no. Acceptance is unconditional love. Now watch it. Awareness, acceptance, just accept. Number three, adjustment. In order to accept, you have to adjust. Now, this same verse says the husband is to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, who, therefore, should do the most adjusting? The strong should adjust to the weak. The strong should adjust to the weak because the strong can adjust to the weak, but the weak cannot adjust to the strong. That's logical. And so there must be adjustment. The husband has to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, what do you mean weaker vessel, Pastor? And you know, I think that the weaker vessel is the stronger vessel because of the weakness of the stronger vessel for the weaker vessel, don't you? But they are the weaker vessel, not the inferior vessel. The weaker vessel. Which is inferior? That beautiful vase in your home or the steel pot in the kitchen? The steel pot is inferior. The vase is weaker. What is weaker, silk or blue denim? The blue denim is stronger. The silk is more delicate. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying, that God has given a woman a more delicate nature. And therefore, it is the husband's duty and privilege to adjust. Well, you say, why did I marry this woman? I'll tell you why. She's God's sandpaper. That's right. To mold you and make you what you ought to be. You know, most of us have the idea, well, I'll change him after I marry him. Darling, I have enrolled you in a personal improvement course. No, don't do that. You just accept. You want me to tell you how to change your mate? Let me tell you about the only way that you can really change your mate. Are you interested? By changing yourself. Now you think about it. About the only way, really, practically, that you can change your mate is by changing yourself. You say, how will that change her? Well, I'll tell you how to change her. If you change you, then you have given her something different to react to. You see, she cannot react to you in the same old way because you're not the same old person. And the way to change her is to change you and to give her something different and better to react to. But in the meanwhile, you need to adjust to her. You see, mature love says, I love you, therefore I will change. Selfish love says, in order for me to love you, you have got to change. All right, now fourthly, not only awareness, acceptance, adjustment, but appreciation. Look in verse 7 and look at it. It says, giving honor unto the wife. Now, this word literally has a root meaning to show good manners to the wife. It speaks of her preciousness, to appreciate. Let's look at our English word, appreciate. Do you know what the word appreciate means in English? It means to add to value, right? You have a piece of property, it's appreciating. What's it doing? It's going up in value. What is the opposite of that? Depreciation means it's going down in value. Now, do you want a wife that's going up in value, or do you want a wife that is going down in value? It is a good investment for you to appreciate your wife. It is a good investment for you to appreciate your wife. When you show her honor, when you give her appreciation, she just goes up because she gets a healthy self-image. And when she gets a healthy self-image, she has that ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. We live in a world. Your wife lives in a world. Your husband lives in a world where everything around us wants to tear us down. Everybody's trying to get to the top. And in order for them to get to the top, they're trying to pull us down. They're trying to pull us down so they can get to the top. Everything around us is just pulling at us and pulling us down. Husbands and wives need somebody to lift them up. Do you know what everybody needs? Everybody needs appreciation. Everybody desires it. After I preach, I like for you to say, I appreciated the sermon. But I tell you, there's one person I want to hear say that more than anybody else. It's Joyce. It's Joyce. I mean, if Joyce likes it, I feel all right. If Joyce likes it. And I just kind of follow her around until she says, you did okay. You know, listen, dear friend. That's so important. Giving honor. How much more important it is, therefore, for a husband to give honor. For that husband to say to his wife, I am your fan and you are number one. Everybody needs somebody to tell them that they are number one. Praise your wife. I'll tell you something else. Learn to praise her publicly around your friends and her friends. Now, folks, this is what it is. This is what God's Word says makes us fit to be tied. You know, it's been said that after a few years of marriage, a man can look right at his wife without seeing her. And a wife can see right through her husband without looking at him. How true that is. Well, let's wrap it up. Look at it here. In like manner, verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now watch it. Here it is. As being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life. It's as if he's saying, that's the cherry on top. A happy, holy home. Father, seal the message to our hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Do you know the Jesus Adrian Rogers spoke about? You can know abundant, eternal life through Jesus Christ right now. Say yes to Jesus. Ask Him to save you. Fully trust in Christ today. You might pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves judgment, but You died to pay the penalty for my sin. So I repent of those sins now, Lord. I ask You to forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a new person in You. Thank You for saving me, Jesus, and help me to live for You from now on. Amen. And today, if you give your life to Christ, you'll want to learn how to walk with Him each day. We want to help you with materials that will encourage and strengthen you as a new believer. Just write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. In Canada, you can write us at P.O. Box 152, Maple Ridge, B.C., V2X7G1. And if you have more questions about what it means to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, visit our website, lwf.org. Click on the Discover Jesus link on our homepage for more information. If you'd like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.